Now shall we read in James chapter 5. I'm going to read a portion to which I'm going to turn toward the end of the message. But I thought I would read this at the beginning, and then we shall turn from one portion to another and consider them in order. Now verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults, revise sins, one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Might turn perhaps also to Isaiah 53 and just read a couple of verses there. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now that's all I'm going to read. The subject of divine healing is a very big subject. And one has to handle the subject very carefully and see that one keeps carefully to the Word of God. And one must carefully examine the scriptures that are related to the subject and seek to interpret the scriptures in a very careful and exact way. Divine healing. Now, I judge from a careful reading of the Word of God that the 9 gifts that are mentioned at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12 are all supernatural in character. Now, it's not my purpose to go over them tonight and point out why I believe they are supernatural in character, but I would mention the gift of prophecy, for example. A man who spoke in prophecy was a man who had a revelation from God, maybe through a dream. Or God had spoken to him in some other way. Vision. Perhaps. Before prophecy comes revelation from God, from heaven. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church by their teaching concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Their work was foundational, and there are today no apostles and no prophets. That prophetic ministry has passed away with the completion of the sacred scriptures. What the apostles and prophets taught is now incorporated into the written word of God. And just as prophecy has passed away, so have all the supernatural gifts that are numbered and set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I do not believe that anyone today has the supernatural ability to speak a language he has never learned. Now, I'm going further than I was going to go, but I'll just say this one more thing. The one who had the gift of discerning of spirits would be able to discern whether the prophet was true or false. There isn't anyone now required to have that gift because the ministry of the prophet has ceased to exist. So you can see what I'm getting at. And I believe that the gifts of healing had their place in the early days of the church's history. But the gifts of healing are not now invested in men in the church. I attended many healing meetings. I investigated many claims that were made concerning miraculous healing. I think of my own grandmother, who was supposedly healed of rheumatoid arthritis. Certainly, it was rather remarkable how she was able to go out of the meeting, as we might say, under her own steam. But she wasn't really healed. Whatever the explanation, it wasn't long until she was worse than she had ever been and died bedridden with rheumatoid arthritis Yet our Pentecostal friends still claim that my grandmother was a wonderful case of miraculous healing. As a little boy, I remember sitting and watching my grandmother, wondering why it was, if the Lord healed her, that her fingers were still bent, that her fingers were still deformed, and she couldn't pick up things as she would do normally if she had not arthritis. I could tell you of many stories of people who claim to be miraculously healed, but there was nothing to it. Now last night we were reading in Hebrews 2 and verses 3 and 4. And there we see the reason why in the early church there were signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now that's the same word as is used of the supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now notice it's the spoken word that's in view. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The presence of the past tense in that verse must surely be significant. The spoken word, and that's the same word as in Mark 16 as we saw last night, the spoken word was authenticated by God, by the signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were given according to God's will. Do Christians get sick? Well, of course, we all know they do. Some of us sitting here tonight have had some physical disability for years. You see, Romans 8 and verse 10 says the body is dead because of sin. Now, I can't go any further than that. There's not time. But the body is death doomed. There's not one of us here tonight, if the Lord doesn't come, but we'll have to go by way of death. And of course sickness precedes it. And then, you know, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, the body is said to be the body of humiliation. The vile body or the body of humiliation. It's the body of humiliation because it's subject to disease and decay and death. Of course Christians get sick. Sickness, of course, is something inflicted upon the sons of men by Satan. You remember, to illustrate how Satan laid his corrupting hand upon Job so that he sat in the ashes covered with thorns. But Job, of course, took it all as from the Lord, because the Lord permits us to be sick by way of disciplining us. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. there were saints in Corinth, referred to in the verse in 1 Corinthians 11, to which I've just referred, who were weak and sickly, and some had actually died because they had taken unworthily of the memorial, or something had not been prepared to judge the sin that was in their midst. You see, sometimes Christians are sick because of sin. But all sickness is not because of sin. Says the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, because of the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. All sickness is not retributive, as in the case of the saints in 1 Corinthians 11. It may be prevented. Preventing pride, say, as in the case of the apostle. But we learn about the sufferings of saints in Job. Why do the godly suffer? Now, to a very great extent, this question is answered in the book of Job. It's not the full answer, but it sheds a great deal of light on the subject. Don't forget, Job was the best man living in his day. Wasn't anybody like him in God's sight. God allowed him to be tested by way of discipline. And as a result of his sufferings, and of course the trials that preceded his physical suffering, he possessed an enlarged capacity for communion with God. I'm not giving all that I might give on that topic, but it was good for Job, and it was for his good. One man said on one occasion, I thank God 1,000 times for breaking my thigh, because it has been the means of my being restored to my God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God is faithful in disciplining his people. Some of us here tonight, no doubt, at some time have said, why? Why am I sick like this? Here's a man who's engaged in the work of the gospel, laid aside. There's a drunkard, seemingly in good health, getting about and getting into sin and wickedness. Here am I, detained at home, unable to get on with my work for God. Why? I've been baffled myself. Wonder why. If you know, we'll learn lessons in times of sickness that we'll never learn any other way. Oh, did God sometimes heal the believer? I'm not foolhardy enough to tell you tonight that I do not believe that God heals today. that if it is His will, you answer to believing prayer. The one who takes in hope can be restored to heaven. With God, all things are possible. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm trying to be as brief and yet as much to the point as possible. Now here's Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul says in verse 25, he's my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was nigh unto death, next door to death, but God had mercy on him. You notice that? Not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Notice verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. You see, he was sick because of the work of Christ. It wasn't because of any sin. And it was of the mercy of God that he was healed. Whenever we are healed, whether it is naturally, for God is the healer then, or whether miraculously and instantly, because of the mercy of God. Paul didn't say to Epaphroditus, now look here, Epaphroditus, Christ died for your sicknesses on the cross. And healing is your birthright. If you have faith to believe the Lord will heal you, He will raise you up. He didn't say that. And He didn't heal Epaphroditus himself, though He had performed healing. It's of the mercy of God when we're healed. No matter how you look at it. I'll say a bit more about that again. You remember Hezekiah? And how that a cake of figs was applied to his boil? And he recovered? Sometimes, often, God uses means. You know, the first healing in the Bible is the healing of the bitter waters of Marah. Remember the Lord first made it. The tree was cast into the waters, they became sweet. Healing by the use of means. Now another thing, what about this talk of four square or full gospel? Do we not preach the gospel? I believe so. The fundamental truths of which are clearly set forth in 1 Corinthians 15. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Therein, I believe, are the basic truths of the Gospel. but I don't read that the gospel message includes divine healing, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, a second experience that some people say they believe in. Gifts of healing were signs to authenticate the gospel. That's what we can see in Mark 16 and Hebrews 2, from which I read this evening, verses 3 and 4. God testifies to the word, to the spoken word, God authenticates the word, and so it was in the early church. But now, these supernatural gifts are not required. We have the complete word of God. You know, I was thinking today as I was sitting alone, reading the word of God, in all the preaching of Peter and Paul and Philip and Stephen, there's no suggestion that divine healing is part of the gospel. There's no suggestion of the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a second experience for believers. So I don't believe that they could speak on this in this manner, that we preach the full gospel as if we don't preach the full gospel. Now here's something that I should mention. Our dear friends to whom I've been referring, I want to speak kindly. They say that it's God's will to heal everybody. And if we have faith, then we will be healed. Well, I did question someone once. I said, well, now what about it when we get old? Can we still claim divine healing? Well, he said, if you get up to 70, you've had your time down here, your allotted span. He says, I don't think you can be too sure after you're 70 that you're going to be healed. You know, you've had your day and can't really go to heaven anyway. Isn't that strange? Well, that was peculiar. So if you're 70 or more, according to him, it's not at all sure that even though you have faith, it will get better. So taking the usual way that they speak, if you have faith to be healed, the Lord will heal you. And if you don't get healed, it's because you haven't the faith. And the strange thing is to me that when these faith healers pray for someone and is not healed, they never think that it might be their fault. They say, you don't have the faith. So they blame it on to the person for whom that's praying. That's rather strange, isn't it? Now it couldn't be God's will to heal God's people all the time. and at any Now it couldn't be God's will to heal God's people all the time and at any time. Because presumably if I had enough faith, I would keep on living and I would always be healed. I know the man put 70 years as a kind of a limit on it, but generally the idea is among these dear friends, if you've got the faith, the Lord will heal you. And if you don't have faith, the Lord won't. Well, it's not always God's will to heal. Do you know what prayer is, my dear brethren? I'm sure you must realize this. Prayer is the submissive expression of a real wish. The Lord prayed in the garden and he meant what he said when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, and so on. But what did he say? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thine be done, was the attitude of the Lord. Now the Lord meant what he said, if words mean anything, but he was praying submissively. The Lord will either take away the sickness, or he'll give you grace to bear it. That's what he gave Paul, grace. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 103 and verse 3. And you know, this is a portion that is quoted oftentimes, timed by these dear friends. It says here in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. But don't forget, later on in this psalm, the psalmist speaks about the shortness of life and the certainty of death. So the psalmist doesn't believe what our Pentecostal friends believe. He'll heal all your diseases. Always. If you've got the faith. Of course, the Lord is the healer. As I've said, either naturally or miraculously and instantaneously, the Lord is the healer. Why, the doctor will tell you sometimes, now I've done all I can do. Now we just have to leave it up to the one of God. That's how he talks. He's the healer. And he heals all kinds of diseases. You might look at it like that. When the Lord Jesus was on earth in Matthew 8 and 16, he healed all those who came to him with sickness. And in the millennium, it says, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. That's Isaiah 33 and 24. The only ones who will be sick will be the rebellious ones. We mustn't forget that our outward man is perishing. That's the old body, but the inward man is renewed from day to day. Perishing. 20 years ago, or a little more, I didn't eat glasses. No. I wasn't losing my hearing, even 10 years ago. The outward man is decaying. That's true of us all. Now may I turn your attention to 2 Timothy 4 and 20, and the hands of the clock go around so fast, I get beaten for time on a subject like this. Notice, Trophimus, have I left a Miletan sick? 2 Timothy 4:20. Why didn't Paul heal him? Oh, he didn't. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and for thine oft infirmities. Why didn't Paul heal Timothy? Now that was referring back to 1 Timothy 5:23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine oft infirmities, and those are physical infirmities. Sometimes the Lord doesn't choose to heal, but may I repeat, He gives us grace to bear the sickness. And I have learned lessons through sickness I never would have learned otherwise. You know, sickness does something for a Christian. I've seen one after another becoming much softer and having much more feeling and much more concern for others because of sickness. There was a man called A.B. Simpson, a great proponent of the gospel of healing. He said, if you don't want God's best and trust God to heal you, then he says you'll have to take God's second best and call for the doctor. He coined these words, I have taken Jesus Christ as my healer. A.D. Simpson, the guilt. He suffered terribly for about 2 years. You know, one of his co-workers said, if A.B. Simpson had been in right relationship with God, he wouldn't have suffered the way he suffered. He suffered for around 2 years and then passed into the presence of the Lord. Wasn't that hard? I want to tell you some of the choicest saints I've ever met have dwelt in sick ones. Some of us couldn't be trusted with the trials, but some of them trusted with. God didn't try Lot as he tried Abraham. God knows how much we can bear. He'll never give us more than we're able to bear. Well, we are told by some that there's healing in the atonement, and they say the Lord Jesus bore sickness on the cross as he bore sin. Sickness is the judicial result of sin and doesn't call for atonement. There are no penal consequences to sin. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Those words, says Matthew, were fulfilled when he healed all that were sick. And of course people jump at that and they say, look, doesn't that prove that Christ atoned for sickness on the cross as he did for sin? He bore our sicknesses on the cross? On the face of it, how could that be? When you think of the multitude of diseases and evidences of decay in the human body, how could he have borne them all? and bore our sin.
And as a result of the work of the cross, one day our bodies are going to be raised and glorified and be like His.
What's this all about? Matthew 8 and 17 was fulfilled at Capernaum, not at Calvary.
May I just take you back to Isaiah 53 and verse 5? Or verse 4 rather. Surely hath borne our grief. You know that word bear there is the word for substitutionary bearing, expiatory bearing. And it's referring to our Lord's sufferings when He bore our sins. But they say, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought that He was being punished for His own sins. But He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The spiritual healing that we do, because of the work of the cross. And the word stripes there doesn't refer to the scourging of the Lord Jesus, as some of our friends have said. It's the singular word, and it means the stroke that should have fallen upon us fell upon Him. The stroke of divine judgment. You say, isn't that strange? That if those words, surely He hath borne our griefs, or our sicknesses, and carried away our sorrows or infirmities, refers to His substitutionary bearing when He suffered for us on the cross, that Matthew could say then that the verse was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus healed the sick that came to Him.
Scholars point out the word that's used in Matthew 18 and 17 is carefully chosen by the Holy Spirit. It's the word for sympathetic bearing. So that when the subject is changed from substitutionary bearing to sympathetic bearing, and Isaiah 53 and 4 is applied to the healing ministry of the Lord, the Spirit of God uses this word for sympathetic bearing. That is, He looked upon them sympathetically and bore away their sickness. But it's very different when you come to 1 Peter 2 and 24, for His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. There's the other word, the substitutionary bearing in the Greek text. He bear our sins. But in His life, He bore away sicknesses sympathetically.
And it's the same word as in Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
So you see what is applied to substitutionary bearing in Isaiah 53 and 4 is applied to sympathetic bearing and the healing of the body in Matthew 8 and 17. The word is for sympathetic bearing in that word, instead of having the significance of the word in Isaiah 53, the word for substitutionary bearing. And so, one has to be careful in interpreting the word of God. Well, I'd better just turn your attention to James chapter 5. I'm forced to leave out something. What if the Lord doesn't heal us? Well, you can rest your head on the precious Word of God. You know that all things work together for good to them that love God. them that are the called according to his purpose. His thoughts are higher than ours. Our Lord, understand the ways of God. It has to guard his ways, his purpose. I bow me to thy will, my Lord. Oh, my dear brethren, what a wonderful God we have. I want you just to look at James 5 just for a few minutes. I'm going to go right out on a limb, as I might say. And yet I feel confident that what I'm going to say is absolutely true. The man in James 5 and 14 and 15 is a man who is sick because of sin. And as a matter of fact, that word "if" there in verse 15, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him, might be rendered though. In fact, one Greek scholar says that it means that the man is in a state of having committed sins, and the same Greek construction is found in John 1 and 14, where the word means though. Oh, it's 11 and 14, sorry. I'll correct that again, it's 8 and 14. I must be getting too close to the 70. Jesus answered and said unto them, though, the revised version is even if, I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Did he bear record of himself when he said, though I bear record of myself? Or even if I bear record of myself, of course he bore record of himself. And I could give you other verses, there isn't time now, where the same Greek construction allows for that thought. Though. So I believe when it says, if he hath committed sins, it means though he hath committed sins. And furthermore, what is more important than that fine point of grammar, the whole context is in favor of the view that the man is sick because of his sin. Is any afflicted? That means a calamity of any sort. It might include sickness. And then confess your faults, which means sins one to another, that ye may be healed. In verse 16. And then Israel's sin comes into view. But their restoration, at least their professed repentance, led to God sending the rain. And there was at least a measure of spiritual healing. And then right at the very end of the chapter, you've got a man who is going to die under the government of God because of sin. He's been led astray from the truth, either in teaching or morally. And if he's not restored, he's going to die. But if he's restored, he's saved from death, the soul there, meaning the entire person, like the 8 souls in the ark between 8 persons. And a multitude of sins is hidden governmentally, because when the man's restored, he won't die, he's going to live. Now, I'm going over this very quickly because of the time. But read the context carefully, and the context is most important. It backs up what I've been saying. The man is sick because of his sin. Now let's begin in verse 14. Is any sick among you? And that, I believe, means anyone physically ill. Let him call for the elders of the church. Why call for the elders of the church? Because his sin has affected the assembly. And these are men who are acting for and representing the people of God. Let them pray over him. These elders are men of prayer. They are righteous men. The saints have confidence in them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That gives a solemn character to the anointing. But you know that word for anointing here is the word for anointing of any kind. It's not the sacred or symbolical form. It seems to be the medicinal form. The anointing here in secular Greek, the word might be used or has been used for the loving anatomy slave. I judge the anointing with oil there has a medicinal form. Because remember, the Good Samaritan poured in oil and wine. In fact, oil is still used medicinally in our day. I judge. Here is the use of means. In line with the first healing in the Bible of the bitter waters of Mara. Means are you. He's anointed with oil in the name of the Lord, and maybe his sin. We could say that his sin has manifested an insubjection to the Lord. But now the man confesses his sin. And he calls for the elders of the church. Now the way is open for the man who has been sick because of his sin to be healed. He's been sick because of his sin. Call for the elders of the church to acknowledge his sin. Now they're anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The way is open for him to be restored to heaven. The important thing, my brethren, in my judgment, is not the anointing of oil. The important thing is the prayer of faith. What's the prayer of faith? It's a prayer that's prayed in the will of God. How is the will of God for this man to be restored? And this prayer, inwrought by the Holy Spirit, is a prayer that's prayed in the will of God. And the example of the prayer of faith is right in the context. Elijah. Just turn back to Deuteronomy 11. And there you'll see that Elijah prayed in line with the will of God. And he prayed that the Lord would withhold the rain. Because of Israel's condition. Deuteronomy 11, 16, 17, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. Now when Elijah prayed that God would withhold the rain, he knew what Solomon had said at the dedication of the temple, words that we've just read. And then after Israel professedly turned to God, then he prayed in the will of God that the Lord would send the rain. Now you turn over to 1 Kings 8. verses 35 and 36. I really must think. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people, Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Elijah prays on Mount Carmel, when the people have professedly turned to God again from their idolatry, and Elijah prays that God will send the rain, and he sends it. And so, a prayer of faith is a prayer that's prayed in the will of God. Now what about someone being sick? And it's not a matter of sin. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Oh, we must bow to the will of God. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God's will is there. God bless his word. I'd like to say more, but time's long as well. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who hears and answers prayer. And if we know that if we ask anything according to thy will, thou dost hear us. Lord, we look back over our lives and think of the way that thou hast brought us. Sometimes, Lord, we didn't understand why thou didst bring us along the path that thou didst bring us along. But Lord, we know that someday when we see the other side of the canvas, as it were, then we'll understand thy way with this. Oh God, we know that when we're at home with the Lord in heaven, we'll understand the reason why. We thank thee, Lord, for thy faithfulness in disciplining us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art faithful in disciplining thy people. Help us, Lord, to rest upon thy word, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to thy purpose. And Father, help us to remember if thou dost not take away the sickness, thy grace is sufficient for us. Grace to bear it is given. Oh God, what would we do without thee? We don't know how the ungodly live without thee, Lord. But oh God, as far as we are concerned, we're just looking for the day when we'll see the King in his beauty. We're going to see Jesus. And we love him. Oh God, we bless thy name. At the end of this meeting, Lord, we bow in sincere and heartfelt worship in thy presence. And we say, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, is none. We commend ourselves to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus.